Okay, let's open in prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time where we can come back to studying your word and equipping ourselves. Pray that you just make it fruitful, we ask. Pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right. So, homework. We were doing the stories of women in the book of John. So, and where, what was the problem, or the situation, whatever, answers, maybe questions of faith, if it was there. All right. So what do we got is the stories of women. First one?
Chapter 2.
All right. All right. Second one?
Chapter 4.
All right. I'm going to run out of space. All right. Next.
Chapter 8.
Next.
9.
9?
Yep.
What was the story of the woman there?
We were in the temple, and the parent of the blind man.
Good. All right. Next one?
11.
Next one?
12.
17.
We've got 12.
Let's see. Times 12, yeah.
And,
John 12, all right. What else?
20. What did I miss?
There was one more. Right,
17.
17? What was John 17?
We were in the upper room.
That was the prayer?
Prayer. Oh, 16. Right?
What was John 16?
Hold on. That's an example.
No, that's very good. This is actually very helpful because what he did, he pointed out that the woman in John 9, she was one of the parents, right?
Right.
So you got here another woman. So there's other women
mentioned, right?
But stories of women or stories where women are prominently featured. There's just one more.
Oh. 20.
Yeah, we got 20.
How about 19?
Yeah, which one is that?
Mary.
Excellent.
And the mother.
Yes.
All Mary right. Oh, right. Woman, Mary's the mother.
All right. So here we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 stories of women that occur in the book of John that women are featured prominently, right? Mm-hmm. All right, so let's start off with... we did John chapter 4. I gave you that.
We have to have 18, too, because it says here, Peter stood at the door, then went out with the other disciple, and spake unto her that kept the door, and the damsel that kept the door, and then saith the damsel that kept the door, art thou also one of the men's disciples? He said, I am not.
Yeah, so there's another mention of a woman, yeah. But it's the prominent feature in that story is
conviction.
Peter. It's Peter, right?
Yes.
So that's pretty good. So just so you have some other women mentioning, John 3, right? Now, this is just a mention, using an example. So a man go back into his mother's womb, right? Mm-hmm. John the Baptist talks about the bride and the bridegroom. I have my notes here, so I'm cheating. John 6, when they talk about Jesus, saying, we know this man's mother. Yeah? John 12, where there's an allusion, there's a quote made from Zechariah 9, the daughter of Zion. And you guys already mentioned John 16, the woman in labor, and John 18, the damsel. So those are other events that happen with women, but they're not stories where women is the prominent feature in it. That there was a pretty important part that the woman played. So let's look at, we have John 4 already. We did that. Yeah, and did we do John 2?
We did, right? 2.
Yeah, so we did 2. So let's do John chapter 8. The woman caught in adultery. Now we did say that we're not sure this is part of the text or that. So, but it's in the text as it stands, and we're looking at it because even though it looks like John might not have written it, and it showed up later in the text, honestly, there's a good argument that you can make that it's part of the text when you start looking at it
all the rest of them.
Because you start seeing it like, wait a second, why are there 7 stories of women? That's kind of...
That's perfect number.
That, but really, that's something the author's going out of his way to try to limit it to, you know what I mean? So that's a head-scratcher, and then when you see some of the similarities, that's a head-scratcher too. So, whatever, we'll look at it. So, John chapter 8, when did it occur?
Early in the morning.
All right, and it was during when? John chapter 8 occurs in the context of John chapter 7, when there was a feast of the Jews, right? Where was it at? That's where Jesus went, but where did this story occur?
By the temple? In the temple.
Yes, that's right, in the temple. So it's probably like the outer court there. All right, so that would be obviously Jerusalem. So who was there?
Scribes,
right.
Pharisees. Obviously.
The woman.
The woman, that's right. Jesus, that's right. What's the problem?
Adultery.
Very excitable men had brought this woman.
Excitable men, yeah.
Scantily clad. And Jesus refused to look.
Is that because he kept his eyes down while he's writing?
Yes.
So also problem was that she was being used as a trap, right?
Yeah.
They wanted to see if he would either follow the law and
right.
stone
well, that's,
her.
That's kind of an issue, too.
Yeah.
Is it the law that Moses gave, right?
Is it the law of Moses or the law of man, right? So they gave a false choice. They said you either follow the law of Moses and stone her, and then the law of man is broken because you're not supposed to be killing people without Rome's authority, or you follow the law of man, don't kill this woman, and break the law of Moses. So which one is it, Jesus? You tell us. Which one are you going to go for? So what does Jesus do?
Challenges them,
yeah. How does he challenge them?
Tell them to look at their own heart the way Jesus sees it.
Focus on own hearts.
These bagels are good.
Yeah, they're delicious. How about the woman, though? What winds up being the answer for her? Is she stoned?
No.
Not stoned. Is she guiltless?
No.
Not guiltless. What was her guilt, right? Adultery. So what is that? What are you doing when you're doing an adultery? Is that it's a sin. What type of relationship is it? Is it the right relationship?
No.
It's a pretty bad relationship, right?
So it's a problem with the relationship. And what does Jesus tell her to do?
Sin no more.
Sin no more. Any faith in that chapter?
What?
Faith?
Faith?
Yeah. It's just a question. It doesn't have to be.
I'd say there had to be something.
She does call him Lord. Yeah.
But there doesn't seem to be an explicit mention of belief, trust,
faith, or anything like that, right?
Only Jesus showed that.
Insofar as?
He kept going to as God and as the Savior, he was able to say the words that would physically or mentally have them look at themselves.
Gotcha. All right. So now let's do... So here we're looking at this story, but if we're highlighting bits about the woman, right? So here she is, she's caught in adultery, right? She's caught in the very act. She's in a wrong relationship. She is supposed to be stoned according to the law of Moses. And the response of Jesus is not to stone her, but he tells her to sin no more, right? There's a change. She's in a wrong relationship, and he tells her, stop the wrong relationship.
As a matter of faith, I wonder if she was glad that she was brought to Jesus, because she probably felt like she would have got surely stoned by the men.
Isn't that something? That's a good point.
But now here's the Redeemer, right?
Yeah, that's a good point. And here's what I find interesting, like if we look at it like historical perspective, right? So back in the day, in the law, this is commanded, you know, and here, this is commanded to do this. Here she is, she's dragged through the street, right? I'm envisioning the picture, the image in my head. She's dragged through the street. This stuff doesn't happen today. You know what I mean? What are they doing? This is some antiquated, this is nuts. And they bring her to the temple. In front of everybody. Like, imagine the shame now. Because now it's not only this doesn't happen today, but now this is public shaming. Mm-hmm. And then you're put into the temple and thrown down. This is a horrifying
event. Doesn't happen in America.
Doesn't happen in America. But even back then, at this point, it wasn't like they're accustomed to go around stoning women. They were already, they were like past it. Because especially with Rome being in charge, they could then, maybe some of these things they would do it quietly, or if they got really angry, like also in John chapter 8, when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, they immediately took up stones and they forgot everything about their loss. So they were cool with trying to kill somebody then.
The other thing is, if you committed an intentional sin, you couldn't get it atoned for by an animal sacrifice, only by God's mercy.
Uh-huh.
So here's somebody that they're saying is the Son of God. If she committed adultery purposely, then her only recourse was mercy from God.
And she gets mercy.
Yes.
All right, so now let's do a different chapter, John chapter 11. Now, we did do John chapter 11, right?
Yeah.
But let's look at it from the perspective of the women. So when did this occur? We know that it was... On the Passover was near, right?
Mm-hmm.
But I want you to see how it speaks about it. Turn to John chapter 11 real quick. John chapter 11. Note how it introduces this section. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus raised from the dead, right? Oops, sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. I'm like, why, this is not saying any of the stuff that I'm talking about. All right, so it says, now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Did you see that introduction, how he talks about Bethany? In another chapter, he talks about a different Bethany. He says, Bethany beyond Jordan. With this Bethany, he goes, this is how awesome this Bethany is. The village of Mary and her sister Martha. Now, this is unheard of. Think about this. This is back in the day, in the old days. Women do not feature prominently they're not a big deal. You do not talk about women. In fact, women is a bit of a shame to have women being in charge and things like that. And here's John the writer writing down, this is the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And then he goes on to say, in verse 2, it was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick.
And that hasn't been done yet. That's in the next chapter.
It's in the next chapter. Isn't that interesting? That John is saying, like,
this, out of order.
This woman is important. And by the way, this was the village of Mary, by the way, who anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you about that later. This is, but like, right. Like, this is like really important. Right. This is Mary's town. Right. Mary and Martha's town.
So that's Bethany. It's almost like Lazarus plays like an incidental part. You know, it's like he introduces everything about Mary and Martha. And how great Mary. And then he says, it was her brother who was sick, Lazarus.
All right, so let's... the list that we covered of people who were involved in this story is pretty long, so we'll mention it. We'll mention it. It's Jesus, it's Mary, it's Martha, it's the mourners who were there, right? It's the disciples. Eventually, it's also the Jews. So, what was the problem in here? In this story?
Lazarus was dead.
Lazarus died, right?
Right, died. They laid him in the tomb.
And then the women bring up the question. Both women bring up this question. What was the question they asked?
You should have been here sooner. Why? Who were you?
In fact, they phrased it a certain way. How did they phrase it?
If you had been here, right?
If you had been here, Lazarus would never have died.
Right.
But we studied already. We looked at the fact that Jesus spoke to the nobleman who was far away from his son, and he told him, your son is well. So Jesus could heal from afar. So we know from the previous chapters that Jesus can heal from far away. So it had nothing to do with him being there. It had nothing to do with it. If Jesus stayed where he was and said, I'm getting this letter of Lazarus being sick. Lazarus is well. Lazarus would have been well. But both women say, if you had been here, he would have been healed. There was another problem that came up. Jesus actually addressed this. He's speaking to the woman, to Martha, I believe. He says, tells her about the resurrection and the life, right?
Mm-hmm.
What is it he says to her?
He says, I am the resurrection and the life.
He asks her, do you believe this?
You know, when he's talking to her and he's telling her,
believest thou this? Yeah.
Yeah. So he asks her, do you believe this?
Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who should come into the world.
So isn't this fantastic? So here the problem is that Lazarus dies. This relationship is broken. Their brother is dead, right? And Jesus says that he's the resurrection and the life. And what does Martha answer? She says, I believe you're the Christ. I believe that you're the one who's coming into the world. I believe in the end. But she doesn't really see him as the resurrection and the life right now. Right?
Right, that's right, right.
She doesn't see it.
Lazarus was her bread and butter.
Yeah.
So was hard.
Very hard. Very hard. So, all right. So then what's the answer? We know that Jesus raises Lazarus, right?
The answer to the problem was the ladies were personalizing. And Jesus wanted to open up their life to the immediate. He is the salvation.
Yeah, so let's go to to how Jesus does it. Because he actually addresses the problem by praying out loud.
Mm-hmm.
So he says, first in verse 40, when he tells them to remove the stone, he tells them, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So he first points out to them, They're saying, oh, the guy's dead. He's going to stink. I like how the King James says it. He stinketh. I love that. I love that. So he does it. They don't want to open the tomb. He's like, but didn't I say that you'll see the glory of God? So then they remove the stone. And then he prays, I thank you that you have heard me. Verse 41, then 42. I knew that you always hear me, but because the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. So here he comes in, he does the miracle in front of them, the sign performed, so that they see him, so that they believe. Now, this relationship was broken, right? Lazarus died. What did Jesus' resurrection do to the relationship?
Prolonged it?
Strengthened it? Reconnected it? Right? Because at one moment, Lazarus was dead. The relationship was broken. They were covered. They were removed from Lazarus, not only by that he died, not only by his sickness. There was a stone there. He was rotting. He was wrapped in robes. He stinketh. All of that stuff, you are completely separated from this dead person. This goes back to like in the Psalms where it says, you know what, when you go into the grave, there's no speaking in the grave, it's silent. There's no talking in the grave, it's in Sheol, no one hears you. It's just completely separated from the land of the living. And then Jesus tells them to roll away the stone, so now you have this connection. It's the connection, it's pungent. You can smell that there's a difference between you who are alive and the person you have the relationship with. Completely different. And then, when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, take the binds off him, that relationship is reconnected. He's alive. He's back with them. In fact, in the next chapter, he's sitting down having a meal with them. So put yourself in the women's shoes. They were looking for the resurrection and the life. The relationship was broken, and now the answer to their situation wasn't, oh, if he was here, our relationship could have been prolonged because he would have stayed alive. It doesn't matter even with the with dying. Jesus reconnects that relationship. That's crazy. So then they see that, and they get their answer. All right, so let's hop to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Since we're in this section anyway, John chapter 12, when does this occur?
6 days before the Passover.
6 days before Passover. You know what? John 12. I hope you have good notes of your own. 6 days before Passover. All right, where was this at?
Bethany, where Lazarus was. Is.
Still there?
Yeah, your book says was.
And the King James was.
So, this is interesting, though. You see how it says it, though? So, the miracle happened, right? The sign happened, and then John takes up the story. Therefore, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus, he came to Bethany. So it is interesting that the previous chapter was all about the women, right? And now a story that a woman features prominently, it's speaking about that this is Bethany where Lazarus was, all right? Okay.
So who's there at this this place?
Jesus.
Yes.
Judas Iscariot.
Judas, yes.
Martha, Mary, Lazarus.
Mary, yes.
Okay.
His disciples.
Jews.
Disciples. All right. What was the problem here?
What the situation? What winds up happening?
While they were eating some comfort food, Mary
This guy makes it sound like they're eating biscuits and potatoes, right? Oh. And maybe some mac and cheese.
Yeah, right. I prefer macaroni with a little meat sauce.
A little meat sauce.
Mary, who had seven demons driven out of her or taken out of her by Jesus, to show her affection to the man that her Savior that had done this, took a spikenard of oil, scented oil, and poured it on him.
Oh, this is not Mary Magdalene. This
right.
is Mary's sister, Lazarus.
Right.
No demons.
You're right.
We're going to look at that, actually. And now, all right, so she takes oil, she pours it on him, right? And then what's the situation? What's the problem with this?
The issue here is that Judas says that you faced him.
Yes. So in verse 4, so she go. He says, Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why, was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, because he was a thief. And he had the money box. He used to pilfer what was put into it. All right. So the problem is, Judas brings up the charge. She wasted it. She wasted it. Right? And what's the answer then? What does Jesus say to that?
Let her alone.
Leave her alone. And why? Why did she do it?
So that she may keep it for the day of my burial.
Is Jesus dead?
No, nope. It was a custom to anoint for burial.
Indeed. Indeed. No, keep going, yeah.
So she kind of had some kind of inclination that he was going to die.
And isn't that interesting? So in the previous chapter, he talks about being the resurrection and the life. They didn't really fully get that. But after that event, now, out of all the disciples, she's the one that seems to have, I mean, we don't know if she has a complete understanding of the extent of it, but she's the only one who gets at least the idea that you're going to die. I kept this. This was for your burial day. It was supposed to be there. I'm doing it now. She had an idea. That's some wild stuff. So here she is. She is in this. What's her relationship then with Jesus then? What is the relationship she has with him? What type of relationship do you think this is? That she's anointing. I mean, look how it describes it. Look, let's go back to how it describes it. Verse 3. She took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume.
Think about the preparation for this. Who's going to go out and buy a pound of this stuff that costs a year's wages?
Uh-huh.
If they don't know.
Yeah.
That looks so
sad. But she had this for a while. She didn't just go out the store that morning.
No, but why would you even buy
Walmart?
Why would you even buy a pound of this?
I know. Well,
and then when we start thinking about what 300 denarii is, does anybody's Bible have it on the side of what 300 denarii is essentially?
It's usually a day's wage.
A denarii is a day's wage.
And this is 300.
300. So this is almost a year's salary.
Yeah.
Wow. To buy this perfume. So this relationship, she holds it in high regard, I have to say. I mean, she's taking the perfume. So imagine, there he is, however he's seated, and she takes a perfume that you would probably just use a little bit of. And put it here, put it on your wrist, you know, right behind the ear, and that's it. Pours it out. Almost a year's salary. So she's holding this relationship in very high regard. Is there faith here?
Oh, yeah.
We don't see the word belief, but
How can you not?
It's telling the story. It's almost like she's acting out her faith. She's acting it out. It's honestly, it's almost like a lot of the stuff that Jesus has been doing in this book.
Right. It's love.
Well, not only love, but think about how Jesus performs in this book. That he does an action that tells a story. So, for example, when he heals the man by the pool, he ignores the pool. He does this action, and it's telling a story. It's a sign. It says something. When he turns the water into wine, his action says something that the people are... It doesn't mention what it is, but then he goes to the temple district. He clears out the temple, and his action says something. Jesus, throughout the book of John, he gives speeches, but he also does actions that seems to say something. How about in the feast? The feast with the dedication, with the lights and everything. He goes down in secret, and then he stands in the midst of the audience, and he starts preaching to them and telling them that he will give them living waters. His actions are constantly saying something. But here's now this woman, and her actions are speaking loudly, talking about the type of relationship she has with Jesus. That you, I hold in high regard, in the highest regard. I pour it all out for you, and I'm showing it. No words. Did you see this? There's no words by the woman. None. We don't see any questions. We don't see any speaking. It's total action. There's other stories of women, and I'm sure you did the homework. But we'll pause there for now, and we'll take up the part of the class with the what we're covering today. Because this story seems to occur in the other gospel accounts. Mm-hmm. So what we'll do right now is hop down to Matthew chapter 26. Now, we had a class on comparing and contrasting before. What we're going to do now is sort of like comparing and contrast, but we're trying to see the history here. So Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 through 13. All right, it says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, 'Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you bother the woman? She has done a good deed to me. For you have always the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her.'" All right, let's pause there. Let's go back to verse 6. Where did this occur?
In the house of the leper in Bethany.
Bethany, right? Who's the leper?
Simon.
Simon the leper's house. Does it say when it occurred?
Mm-hmm. 2 days in the feast of the Passover.
And where did you get that?
Verse 2.
26:2. I'm going to put this in parentheses. We'll see in a second. 26:2, 2 days before. What did John say? When did this occur?
6 days before the Passover.
Okay, let's keep going. So, who was the person that came here? Who was the person? It was a woman, right? Does it say her name?
No.
All right. So, she takes the oil, right? And where does she pour it?
On his head.
It was costly oil. Right? Mm-hmm. Do they say how much it was worth?
No.
Just that it's very precious.
High price.
Yes. All right. What does Jesus say to who brings up the charge of she wasted it?
The disciples.
Disciples. All right. What does Jesus say? What's his first part to them?
Why trouble ye the woman?
Leave her alone, right?
Right.
All right. Then what did he say? After that, what was his reason continues?
She has brought a good work.
Good work, yes.
And it's an anointment for pre-burial.
And he
That's
said,
the same, but
and then he says,
you have the poor with you always.
Yes, exactly.
Okay.
You have the poor always.
51% of the population in America is poor.
You always have the poor, yeah. And she did it for my burial.
Yeah.
All right. So now let's turn to the next section, which would be Mark chapter 14.
Mark 14.
All right. Mark 14. And it says, while he was in Bethany, this is verse 3, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, when this woman has done, will also be spoken in memory of her. Then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went off to the chief priests in order to betray them. All right, so let's go back to the top right. So, where did this occur?
Bethany,
right?
House of Simon the leper.
Simon the leper, right? Does it say when it occurred?
After 2 days was the feast of the Passover.
Where did you?
The bread.
And where did you get that?
Verse 1.
Oh, indeed. All right, so
verse 1. I will put it in parentheses again, 14:1, 2 days. What did John say? When did this occur?
6 days before the Passover.
All right, so we have here 2 days before the Passover, and we have John saying 6 days before the Passover.
Where do you see 6 days?
If you go back to John chapter 12,
all right.
Verse 1, it says, now, therefore, 6 days before the Passover came, as Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead, so they made him a supper there. That's in John chapter 12, verse 1. All right, so go back to Mark chapter 14. All right, so
who was there? We have a woman, right?
Simon was there.
Simon, yes.
Jesus.
Disciples. And does it say another crowd? Does it say another group?
Four.
No, they weren't there.
Well, 51% of them might.
Yeah.
Chief priests?
No.
No. Well,
some of them?
Some. That's right.
It says some. All right. So what happens then? This woman, she takes the oil, right? She breaks it. Where does she pour it?
On his head.
Let's read the passage.
Great.
Verse 3. Took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet. No, I'm in the wrong section. Mm-hmm. I'm still going back to Mark. I mean to John, because this is going to be interesting. Sorry, I skipped ahead. So she broke the vial and poured it over his head. And then it says, so she pours it, oil, the nard on head. And is it costly oil? How much is it worth?
Over 300.
Over 300? 300 denarii, right? All right, so who brings up the charge that she wasted it?
Some.
Some.
That's a neat name.
Yeah, she wasted it. All right, so what was Jesus' response?
Let her alone.
Leave her alone. And then?
She has brought a good work.
Good work, that's right.
You have the poor always.
You always have the poor.
And the little difference is, this one is, whenever ye will, ye may do, you know, do them good.
Is that good words in James?
What's that?
You know, to do good, you don't.
Right.
And then what was the last bit here, he says?
For his burial.
He did it for...
Ironically, Jesus was poor.
Yeah.
Indeed. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head. All right, so now let's look at the last story, Luke chapter 7,
verse 36.
Luke 7, 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing before him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." He replied, "Say it, teacher." "A moneylender has two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Okay, let's go back to the top then. This is verse 36, right? So, where does this occur?
Pharisee's house.
Pharisee's house?
Yeah. Does it say where this Pharisee's house is?
No.
Indeed. We find out in Luke 7:11, that it might be somewhere at Nain or Nain, possibly. All right, so who's there?
Jesus.
Jesus, yeah. Who else?
Pharisee.
Simon.
Pharisee. His name is Simon. a woman, right, who's a sinner. Anybody else?
In this story? Now, I know that we didn't study this beforehand, so it's like you're scanning it, trying to see if there's any other names.
Simon.
Yes, that's
the Pharisee.
The Pharisee. All right. So then what occurs in the story? So in enters the woman, right? She, in verse 37, she learned that he was reclining at the table. So did she know that he was at this house? She found out about it. Right? And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought with her an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet. So she pours it where?
On
his feet.
Pours on feet. And she's weeping, right?
Yeah.
And cleaning his feet with her hair. All right. Then what was the problem? Simon, the Pharisee, says,
she's a sinner.
He was thinking it. Yeah, so he says it in his mind. He goes,
a prophet.
If he's really a prophet, he would know. Really was a prophet, he would know what I know. Which is interesting, right?
Yeah.
So the man is thinking, if this man really was a prophet, he would know what I know about this woman, that she's a sinner. And then Jesus ups the ante. Not only does he know what he knows about the woman, he knows what he knows right there at the dinner table.
About you.
Yeah. So that's some earth-shattering stuff. So he knows what he's thinking. All right, so which is great, is that Jesus responds to him. So could you imagine there? You're thinking it, and then he responds to your question that you have in your head. That's some crazy stuff. So then Jesus answers it, and then what does he say, though? What's his answer to him?
I have something to say to you. Yeah.
And then he gives, I have something to say to you. And then he does what? He tells a parable.
Yeah. Two guys owe money, one more. Who the crews love more? No, who loved the forgiver more? The creditor more.
All right. So then Simon answers rightly, right? No, I suppose the one who was forgiven more, right? He's doing that cautious answer. I mean, if you want to put me in a corner, I suppose the one who was forgiven much. And then Jesus says, you answered correctly. So what does he do to the woman?
Tells her she's forgiven.
Your sins are forgiven. All right, so let's stop there. Let's go back to John chapter 12, actually. All right, so here we have four stories of women from across the gospel accounts doing something. Anointing Jesus with oil. All right? And this is in Sesame Street, they have this song, one of these things is not like the other. One of them doesn't belong, all right? Because it's real easy to say, you know, we have four stories. This is all the same story. Mary was a sinner that was greatly forgiven, right? It's possible to do that. But we're seeing the details here. You look across the board and you see the details. Ignore the time for a second. Where did these three occur?
Bethany. And
Simon was in which ones?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So in three of them we have Simon, and three of them we have Bethany, right? Who was at the meal in these three? Two, three. We have Jesus, we have a woman in two of them, we have Mary in this one, right? But this third one has Jesus and another woman who's described as a sinner. Here, all it makes mention of is the disciples, right? Here it's the disciples and Simon the leper. Here's disciples, some of them, and
here it's a Pharisee's house. So do we have the same story? Well, no, right?
Well, it does say later on it is Simon.
It is Simon.
Yeah.
Yes, his name is Simon, right? So does that make it the same story?
Doesn't say he's a leper, though.
Doesn't say he's a leper, but does it have to? Does it make it the same story? Oh, all right, let's try to put this even greater into the time frame. Go back to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, sorry. Look at verse 18, if you will. 18. The disciples of John reported to him about all of these things. Summoning two of his disciples, John sent to them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" So hear this story. You see the story that's occurring here in John chapter 7, verse 18? Mm-hmm. Is a story of John sending a message when he's in prison, right? So then the story goes on and says all the stuff about Jesus report telling the disciples of John, go report the things that you're seeing. And then a discussion about the prophet John, that no one's greater than this prophet. And then a story about comparing this generation, looking at this generation and seeing what they're like. And then it's the story of being invited to the Pharisees. Simon the Pharisee's house for dinner. So that's all the rest of the chapter, 17 down to 36. All right, so in Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist is still alive. In John chapter 12, is he alive? Let's go back to John chapter 12. It says nothing about John the Baptist, but here we're looking at history now. Because John was in prison at a sort of a midway point in Jesus' career, on his ministry on earth. And then what happened to John while he was in prison?
He was beheaded.
He was beheaded. He was not beheaded 6 days before the Passover. He was not beheaded that late in the game. So in Luke chapter 7, we have a story that occurs early on. And in John chapter 12, we have a story that occurs 6 days before the Passover. John has been long dead. So we already have, historically, two different events. Right? Not only that, but that's just trying to see the time frame. We also see that a lot of these details are different. Even though Simon is occurring in a couple of the stories, if you want to get rid of Simon the Pharisee and Simon the leper, was there any other Simons in the party of Jesus?
Peter.
Simon Peter, right? So what do you think? Was Simon a common name or not?
Yes.
Yeah. So was Judas a common name? It was. It was a common name. So you have common names that occur. So here, what we're doing here is sort of like what the doctors do. I might have used this example before, but if you go to the doctor's office with a cough, three guys go into the doctor's office with a cough. One of them, he has his cough. The other guy has his cough. He can't talk. The other guy has a cough. He can't talk. The doctor looks in the throat of one, and he says, "Oh, man, you need antibiotics, right? You've got a throat infection." He looks in the mouth of the other. He goes, "What have you been doing?" "Well, you know, the game was on this weekend. What you need to do is stay quiet for a few days." And then the third guy, he looks in there, and he goes, "You know what? I need to order a biopsy." What did he notice, the doctor, in all three cases?
They're different
conditions.
They're different. He looked at the difference. They had similar things. They had the same coughing. So what we're doing here, what we did is a historical view of all these texts and try to see what is the same and what's the difference. Now, let's go back to Matthew 26, verse 2. Only because that's a question there. This happened 2 days before, and this says 6 days before. Which one's right? Matthew 26, verse 2. We'll start in verse 1, actually. When Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, 'Not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people.' Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, stop there. So did verse 6 happen 2 days before the Passover?
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily,
right? If we had a chapter break, if somebody had made this chapter 27 and made the other section, verse 26, 1 through 5, chapter 26, we would read chapter 27 as its own event. We would say, oh, all right. So it was this event happened in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. It's not telling us exactly when it happened. In fact, the same thing when you go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. So it starts off in verse 1. Mark 14. Now the Passover and unleavened bread were 2 days away, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to seize him by stealth and kill him. For they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot of the people. If we added a chapter number and made the next bit chapter 15, we would read it, now while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. Do you see the difference? So here's a situation where our chapter numbers, because we see the chapter breaks, we automatically start saying, ah, it's the same time frame. Now, all of this was really interesting. It's really interesting to, we had to do this to see the differences in the John story. Because here's what's important. Go back to John chapter 12. Sorry that I'm having you jump around. John chapter 12. Now we can see those details clearer. We see the details. It's stark. So when we look at verse 3 and we see Mary took a pound of very costly perfume, verse 3, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. All right, so we stop there. Where did she anoint him?
Feet.
Where did, what was the in 26 it said she poured the oil where?
Head.
Head? Where does it says in Mark 14, where did she pour it?
Head.
Luke, it was the feet, right? Now these two here though, in both cases, I skipped this on purpose. Jesus says something on how she was anointing him. He doesn't say she anointed my head in both
body.
Of those cases. She anointed my body. Right?
Yes.
So if we were to try to piece it together historically, what was happening, she probably took it, poured it on his head, poured it on him, poured it on his feet, and since he's reclining, she could wipe his feet, she could, you know, with her hair. That's something, right? She anointed the whole body. So that helps us put together a historical picture. But what does it help us with John? It helps us understand, see what John wrote down, because sometimes we look over the details and assume things. But does it help us to understand why John put it in the book? Not really, right? I mean, because so here's the danger of everything that I just did right now. We had to do it. We had to see the differences just so we could see that these three are the same story and this one is not the same, because this comes up. But at the end of the day, it doesn't really help us when we're studying John's use of the story. Not super really. It helps us understand what happened historically. It helps us understand the event. But then when we go back to John chapter 12, which occurs in the context of the resurrection of Lazarus in chapter 11, and then right in the same context of John chapter 12, the story ends with him eventually going into Jerusalem. We're not seeing how important this story is. What happens in chapters 13 through 17?
During the upper room,
Passover supper with the Lord's disciples.
Passover supper, but he never meant, John doesn't talk about the Passover supper. He doesn't have the breaking of bread. He doesn't have the institution of the meal. He just has a long discussion, 13, 14, 15, 16, and then a prayer in chapter 17. And then in 18, what starts happening? In 19?
Judas comes with the
betrayed.
trial.
And then the Passover. He's slaughtered. Isn't that interesting then how John does that? So the other disciples, like Matthew and Mark, they're recording the stories and they seem to, time doesn't seem to be like a big issue. They try to clump things together to show what's happening in the background, what's happening right now, what's going to happen, how is this progressing. But John here, he has a point. He has a rhythm. So he has all these signs occurring. He has these discussions occurring. Then his last big event, right before going into Jerusalem, is Mary anointing Jesus' feet and preparing him for burial. Then after that, there's a lot of talking, and then it's burial. So what part is it playing in the story of John? It's not just this historical aspect. John is seemed to be using it for a point. Here's this woman. She's preparing what's going to be the Passover lamb. So she's preparing it. A woman is preparing it, of all people. All right. We can stop there.
Well, let me just make one.
Yes.
In Luke 7 there, we don't know whether that's Simon the leper for sure, right?
Yep.
But if it is, isn't that interesting? Because he looks at both anointings. He sees both anointings.
If it is a Simon the leper, yeah.
No, I don't know if that, what the significance of that would be for sure, but that would be an interesting thing.
Yeah, so, it would be interesting. Yeah, that would be interesting. I don't think it. Imagine if he did see both anointings. So he was. Imagine if it's Simon the leper, a Pharisee, up north in Galilee, and then the same thing happens again now in Jerusalem. That would be crazy.
Matthew was a Pharisee also.
Matthew was a tax collector.
Right.
Yes. Paul would be the a Pharisee.
Well, that's interesting, your comment about Mary preparing
the Passover,
the Passover supper. The lamb, you know, preparing the lamb. That was a woman's
job in the home, preparing the meal, right?
Isn't this interesting? So, I mean, like, this is all, I'm sorry I'm, like, banging the same point again. This stuff is helpful for our own studying thing, but in terms of preaching John, sometimes, I know, like myself, I might get carried away with this sort of thing to try to build up the historical what's happening, what happened. But by so doing, I might be going too far from what John is doing in the text. So if for me then, if I'm preaching on John 12, then I need to be careful about, I mean, I need to know this. Because this question is going to come up. Then someone's going to say, invariably, someone's going to say, wasn't Mary a sinner? You know, and then, you know, you might have to say, well, she was a sinner, but not this type of sinner.
And it was never brought up that. Yeah. There would be another reference.
Would be another reference. And then I would have to say, you know what? There's some issues there that maybe we have to look at. But the point of John using this story is, let's look at it.
He's very deliberate. Deliberate on certain, like he wants to get certain points.
Exactly. So this guy, the fact that even in John chapter 11, he makes a point to say, this is the woman who's doing this. And then chapter 12, he says, here it is happening. It's like he's really underscoring it. Look how important this is. All right, so the homework. Because we are concerned about studying the book of John. And the good thing about the amount of homework that we should have been doing already with the stories of the women, you did all this charting. Note the similarities. Here in John chapter 12, it was an esteemed relationship, right? She's holding this relationship in high regard, right? John chapter 11 was a broken relationship. You saw that. Broken relationship was ended. John chapter 8, it was an adulterous relationship. Wrong kind of relationship, right? John chapter 4, I gave you that one on the paper. How many relationships did this woman have? Multiple, right? You had 5 husbands, and the one that you currently have is not even your husband. Multiple relationships. All right, so do you think John's making a point about relationships? What is that point? So try to see the other stories in John about women and see, are they talking about a relationship at all? What's similar in those stories, like what's happening with relationships, and what's different? What do they have to do with relationships at all? Is Ray speaking out of his ears? It has nothing to do with relationship. Maybe it has something to do with worship. Or maybe it has to do with both. I don't know. So look at those stories and see. Because this rhythm of relationships seems to be reoccurring. this rhythm of even preparation seems to be occurring. So let's just look at it and ask the question and see what happens. All right, does anybody have any other statements they want to make, any comments, any corrections? Because if not, we'll close in prayer. All right. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for moving by your Holy Spirit men to write and record your word. We pray and thank you that we can study it and that we can learn what it says and that we can learn what's the point in its own place in the passage of Scripture. We pray that you motivate us to keep studying and to be able to tell others. We ask this in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. One thing that's nice about the New American Standard is as you read the chapter, if there's a change in thought, that verse is bold, but the number of verses is bold, because you notice that?
Yeah.
No, I don't think they do that in a King James. I'll stay with my King James.
It does have references, though, from the different accounts.
Yeah.
Okay, and it doesn't have Luke 7.
Isn't that handy? I like that. That, like, you'll see, like, these guys who built it together, they put it in, and they're like, you know what? You can look at it for these, but what some of them will do is they'll put in the references, those, and then they'll put a bracket around the Luke 7 account.
Just so you know
it's it's a story that sounds similar, but right. By the way, it's not really. Right. It's one of these is different from the other. So, I mean, that's pretty handy.
No doubt.
This was very good, Ray. Thank you.
Excellent. Thanks.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, we should.